Amen. You may be seated today. We're talking about this subject today, what it means to be a doer of the word. Like I said, we just got started really with our series in the book of James, and one thing that we learned about James is that James really wasn't much one for titles. And, you know, James was known as James the Just, James the Righteous. That's what they called him. He didn't call himself that. That's what they called him. And he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was highly esteemed by the apostles. And then on top of all that, he was like the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, I don't know who your siblings are, but they're not that awesome, all right? And wouldn't you be telling everybody, you know, everywhere you went, I'm James, the brother of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, you know, and to give himself that title. We often like titles. I remember before I worked on staff at Lighthouse Baptist Chillicothe, I worked at the bacon factory in Washington Courthouse. And I don't know if you knew this about me, but my title there was I was the senior lab technician to the microbiologist in the laboratory where we tested for foodborne pathogens. Now, that sounds really important, doesn't it? Problem is, I gave myself that title, all right? And I was the only lab technician, which I felt made me the senior lab technician. And basically what that meant was I worked for someone really smart, a microbiologist, and they would tell me, put that liquid in that petri dish with that sample and then put it in this incubator and then don't touch it, all right? And so I would do that. I had no idea what I was doing. And then they would come and see how's the E. coli look in this and the Listeria and the Salmonella and we have a lot going on. And I was that guy that would put it in there and, again, no idea what I was doing. So I told the early service, if you were sick from eating bacon from the years of 2008 to 2009, you may be entitled to, no. But that was my title, and people would ask me, and I would say I'm the senior lab technician, and it was just made up, all right? Nobody gave me that title. My wife, just this past week, she was given a new title she had never had before. She was in the Walmart parking lot. She was walking into the grocery store, and she was passing by a car. The car had their windows down. And someone from the car, they were talking to someone else, and they said, that's the priest's wife. that's the priest's wife. And I was like, I don't know how the Roman Catholic Church would feel about that. Those priests, I don't think, are supposed to have wives. But yeah, so if you see my wife, call her Holy Sierra, the priest's wife. And let me Father Nathan today. No, don't. Yeah, so... And I think about James, and he titles himself a little bit different. Here's what he says in James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God and of Jesus. What a humble man. And in a spirit of humility, he writes this letter to give us some tests to see whether or not our faith is genuine. And today, what we want to ask ourselves is this question: am I a doer of the word? Am I a doer of the word? Because the distinguishing mark of true salvation is a desire to hear and obey the word of God. It is the evidence for being born again. Does someone hunger after and desire to hear and to do the word of God? This morning, I really just have 2 points, hearers and doers, all right? Number one, are you a hearer of the word of God? Are you a hearer? Here's the thought. In order to be a doer, you must first be a what? Hearer. All right, thank you, the 3 people who said that. In order for you to be a doer, you must first be a what? A hearer. Okay, there were 6 of you that time. If we want to be a doer, you must first be a hearer. You need to know what you're going to do. And if you want to hear from God, the easiest way to do that is open your Bible. Open your Bible. I want us to consider the great privilege that we have in hearing the Word of God this morning. to be able to come to a place with the freedoms that we enjoy and to sit without any fear of persecution at all as the Word of God is opened up and proclaimed, and to hear that without any repercussions. That is a privilege that we have and have had so long in our country that we don't even realize how blessed we are just to be able to hear the Word. Can you imagine if God had remained silent in heaven and never gave us His Word to hear from? Some may not notice the difference. I heard somebody say, and probably multiple times over my Christian life, someone say something like, I feel like I'm not hearing from God. I haven't heard from God lately. And the first question I would ask is, when is the last time you opened your Bible? When is the last time you opened your Bible and intentionally studied it and did so consistently over a long period of time? One preacher said today, there are so many people who are wanting a new word, a new revelation from God, and they seem so uninterested in the revelation God has already given to us. If you want to be a hearer, then open this book. If you want to hear the Word of God, open His written Word, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, obey it, and pass it on. A long time ago, I heard somebody say, well, when I read my Bible, and this was their method, all right? And I hope this isn't your method today, and maybe it'll change. They said, here's what I do. I open my Bible, I close my eyes, and I do this, and I put my finger down, and then I look down, and then whatever I point at, that's what I read for the day, and that's how God speaks to me. And I would say, you better be careful doing that, because there's a really good chance you could take something out of context and it not mean what you think it means. And how many of you have ever heard the comedian Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian? There's a joke that he talks about where he was at one of his shows and a woman came up. He was signing some posters and the woman was like, can you put your favorite Bible verse on there? Anybody ever heard that this joke, all right? And he talks about how his favorite Bible verse is Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. But he said he completely blanked and couldn't remember the verse. So he said he just picked a psalm. He just picked one. And so he thought Psalm 38:7, and it was fairly close to his favorite verse. And so he signed it Psalm 38:7, and then he decided to sign the next 100 posters the same way, Psalm 38:7, you know. And then after the show, he said he thought to himself, man, I hope that's a good verse. And he said he began praying even like, Lord, if you could change the scriptures to make that a good verse. And he got home, he said, he looked it up. And Psalm 38:7 says, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And so he just put that on all those posters and sent it home. And half the people probably didn't look it up. The other half are like, what in the world? And you better be careful is all I'm saying, just picking one out. And look, I truly believe that every bit of this book is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is profitable. But if you want it to be profitable to you, then when you come to this book, I think you need to study it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in its proper context, in order to draw out of the scripture its meaning. That's a word we use, it's called exegesis. It's a fancy word that means when I come to the Bible, I take the meaning out of the text. Now, the opposite of that is what we call eisegesis. And you say, well, that's also just a weird word. What does that mean? Well, the opposite is, instead of me getting the meaning from the text, what I do instead is I come to the Bible with my mind already made up, and I superimpose the meaning on the verse I'm reading. In other words, I make the verse say what I want it to say. And friends, that is a very dangerous way to study the Bible, because anyone in this room can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. you would be blown away how often that happens and how easy it is for us to do that when we're reading. And the first question we ask often is, well, what does this verse mean to me? When we should be asking, what did God mean? And once I understand what he meant, then I can know what it meant to me. I was just talking with some of our folks this past week who went out of town and visited a church, and the church had Bible in the name. And like the preacher didn't open the Bible. It's like, dude, change your name of the church if you're not going to open the Bible. And over the years, I don't know how many times I've heard someone say in one way or another that we went to this church, or we were on vacation, we went here, or we used to go to this, or we were visiting with some family somewhere that had something going on, and we went in there, and the preacher didn't open the Bible or didn't even have a Bible. Or he read a verse and then spent 30 minutes without even mentioning God's word again. Shame on that preacher. All I can say is, like, I praise God that my preacher, Pastor Ryan Bevan, without fail, every single Sunday, every single service, every single sermon, opened this book and preached this book. You cannot hear from God apart from this book. Either learning it, memorizing it, meditating on it, hearing it taught or preached, or reading it for yourself. We have to be careful. I thank the Lord that I had a preacher who did that. You know, there are many times where a sermon, and I don't even know if you can call it a sermon. You can't call it a sermon if there's no Bible in it, right? It's preached, and there's no Bible present. Now, I'm fully aware of why many of you come to LBC, and it's not just for me or my winsome personality, you know. No, you want the Bible. You want this book, unapologetic proclamation of the Word of God, not some emotional high, not a sermonette, not politics, even though some of you get really fired up when I talk about politics, all right? You love it. Not trying to be trendy. I hate being trendy, all right? I know why you're here. And each and every week, you can just kind of look around and honestly praise the Lord for the building and the property that he has given us. But each and every week, good night, you are crammed in here like sardines on top of each other. There's hardly anywhere to park right now, and you're parking in the grass, and you're parking in the mud, and you're parking in the snow, and you're parking away, and you're walking in. But I know why you're here. Some of you are parking out on that cliff out there, all right, which we didn't put up our caution tape last week, and some of y'all got really close to the edge, all right? Now we got flags up there. Because some of you are you're just flirting with it, and that's the last thing we need, is for our church to be in the Scioto Post with one of your cars standing like this on that cliff. Stay away from the cliff, all right? Oh, man. But in all reality, those things, I didn't have the best place to park, or I parked further away, or I got to sit close to somebody, or all of that stuff, I mean, big whoop, right? I mean, it's not like we're suffering really bad. Praise the Lord, we're in the position that we're in. Because many others are saying, where is everyone? And it's by God's grace that we are where we are. But I know why you're here. Because you're hungry to hear the Word of God. And I think there are a lot of people who are just kind of tired of watered-down nonsense. And you see the insanity going on in our world, and it finally seems like there's kind of a push of people who are saying, no, we won't put up with it, we won't believe it, we won't play along, we want the truth. But the truth is, if you're ever going to do it, you first have to hear it, right? Got to be a hearer. Number two, are you a doer? And this is the main point of the message. It's in the title. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The only part's important. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, that does not mean Paul is teaching that in order to be made righteous, that you have to keep the law, but rather the one who keeps the law proves by his obedience that he is righteous. He is justified. Doers of the law. One time Jesus was teaching, and as he was teaching, there was a man who kind of interrupted him and cried out, and he in essence said, you know, blessed is the woman who gave birth to you. And he said it in kind of a unique way. You'll have to look that up on your own. But and then Jesus responds to the guy in Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and what? Keep it. They do it. Our hearing must be backed up by our doing. And the really important thing is to take that which we have listened to and put it into action, not just intellectual enlightenment. Whether studying it yourself or hearing the word preached or taught, to the one who goes to church, listens to the preaching, and thinks listening is enough, it's not. It's not enough. William Gurnall said this, the Christian's life should be his minister's sermon in print. Not just do the word, but doer of the word. That means continually doing the word. It's a pattern. It's a behavior. Anyone can just do something in the word. But is your life characterized by obedience or just occasional activity? Look at it this way. One commentator wrote, it's one thing to fight, it's another thing to be a soldier. It's one thing to build a shed, it's another thing to be a builder. A lot of dudes in this room could build a shed. It's not passing any inspections anywhere, right? But you could build one. Just because you could build a shed doesn't mean, some of you would pass the inspection, right? But doesn't mean you're a builder, right? In the same way, James is not merely challenging his readers to just do the word. He's telling them real Christians are doers of the word. Obedience should always be our greatest motivation when we study and read the word of God. To study the Bible just to fill your head with knowledge without ever applying it is to completely miss the purpose for which the Lord gave it to us in the first place. Are you constantly seeking knowledge of the truth without any intentions of practicing it? Because the reality is, there may be many people who have their heads filled with information from the Bible, but they don't obey what the Bible commands because they're not the same thing. Martin Luther once said, "The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration of religion." The word is not meant to just inform you, but transform us. There was a preacher who had preached a message, and afterwards he was waiting out front, and someone in the congregation came up to him and just said, "Preacher, that was a wonderful sermon. That was a wonderful sermon." And then the pastor replied, "Well, that remains to be seen, doesn't it?" That should be our heart, not just to learn it, but to live it. And we may say, amen, that's right, pastor, but will you do something about it? Because if you know the will of God, but you won't do it, how is that being better than the devil? Does he know the will of God? Does he know the word of God? Yeah, better than probably most of us, right? He's not a doer. Adrian Rogers said this, "One of the finest psychological truths I have ever learned in my life is this. Impression without expression leads to depression. Impression without expression leads to depression." He says, now what does that mean? If you come and listen to me preach, and you get these things in your notebook, and you get these things in your head, but you do not practice them in your life, it's not going to make you a better person. It's going to make you a worse person, because you are going to have more and more guilt, more and more despair, because you're hearing these things and not doing them. That's why Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye hear them?" No. What's it say? "Happy are ye if ye do them." Doer of the word. I read a story about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, who was in Indianapolis. He was going to like one of those conventions where you learn about how do you reach the masses with the gospel. How do we reach the lost with the gospel? And all these bright minds had come together to discuss plans and strategies and deliver lectures on how can we figure out how to reach the masses? How can we do this? And so one night, D.L. Moody, at about 6 o'clock in the evening, got his song leader, a man by the name of Ira Sankey, and they went down to a street corner. And Moody said, "I want you to stand up on this box, and I want you to start singing." And Sankey started singing, and a crowd gathered, and then Moody started talking to them and then led them over to the convention center, where they walked into the auditorium. And there, after gathering this crowd, D.L. Moody sat there and preached the gospel to them. And about that time, the convention delegates began to arrive, and they were coming there to start the convention. And D.L. Moody stops his sermon, and he says, "Now we must close. As the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses with the gospel." And many saw Moody as this uneducated man. And yet at that time, he illustrated pretty graphically the difference between someone talking about, learning about, and hearing the word, and the person who goes out and does it, right? Knowledge divorced from application is useless. Knowledge is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And that end is to live out what we have learned. Now, here's our problem. Our real problem is not understanding or misunderstanding. Our problem is not comprehension. Our problem is obedience. And if we just started obeying what we already know, we'd be amazed how much easier it is to know more. We think, "I just don't know enough." That's not it. Our problem is not comprehension. Our problem is obedience. Start obeying what you know God wants you to do, and you would be amazed how much more you learn to do. Oswald Chambers said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." This I didn't even say this in the early service, but there was a guy, sometimes things like squirrel pop in my head, and I just got to say him. I'm too far gone now. I have to say it. There was a guy, and we were talking about like witnessing, how to share the gospel with someone. And there was this guy who said, there are, I don't remember exactly, but this is years ago. And he was like, "There are four stages of readiness before sharing the gospel with somebody." Four stages of readiness. And then he went on to list, well, first you have to do this, then you have to learn this, then you have to do this method, and then after all these steps, then you're ready to tell somebody about Jesus. And a friend of mine just said, "Or you could just go do it." You could just go do it, right? It's like, yeah, you could talk about it, you could learn about it, you could know more about it, or is that really our problem? No, our problem is obedience. That's why he says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Deceiving your own selves. Now, this may seem backwards to us, but here's how we process it, okay? To do the word, we must understand the word. To understand the word, we must hear the word. So, hear, understand, and then do. But James is saying, if you are not ready and willing to do the word of God, you won't even be able to hear it correctly. So if you don't have an obedient heart, you won't even understand it when you do hear it. Does that make sense? Just one person shake their head. All right, we can move on. Okay, thank you. Here's what I mean, okay? One preacher said, sometimes the parables of Jesus were windows to some people and walls to other. Windows to some and walls to other. Some got it, some didn't get it. And as a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say this, that Jesus at times intentionally made things difficult to understand in order that some would not understand him. Now, he didn't do that all the time when he taught, but many of the times, as he spoke in parables, he did so that his disciples would get it, but others in the crowd would not know what he was talking about. Here's why. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, notice this, they have closed. They close their eyes so that they won't see. They plug their ears so that they won't hear. Why? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. He said, I'm speaking this way so that you understand me, but they don't want to understand me. And because they don't want to understand me, they're not going to understand me. And then he says in verse number 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they hear, and your ears, or your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So I say again, if you're not ready and willing to do the word of God, if you're not listening with an obedient heart, you're not going to hear it right anyways. Thomas Watson said, doers of the word are the best hearers. That's not backwards. He didn't say hearers of the word or the best hearers are the best doers. No, the best doers are the best hearers. The Bible has to be understood to be obeyed, but until you start obeying it, you're really going to have a hard time understanding it. I read a story about a guy in New York City. He lived to be 63 years old, never had a job his entire life. As a matter of fact, not only did he not have a job, but he spent his entire adult life in college. During those years, he acquired so many academic degrees that it looked like the alphabet was just after his name. Why did he do this? Why would a guy, after graduation, go into college and spend some 40 plus years in university without ever getting a job? Here's why. This man had a wealthy relative, and when he was a child, the relative died. And this relative named this man as a beneficiary in his will. It stated that he was to be given enough money to support him every year as long as he stayed in school. It was to be discontinued when he had completed his education, and so the man met the terms of the will, but by remaining in school indefinitely, he turned a technicality into a steady income for life, something his benefactor never intended. Unfortunately, he spent thousands of hours listening to professors and reading books, but never doing. He acquired more and more knowledge, but never put it into practice, and his education was of no practical benefit to anyone, because hearing must be matched by doing. Now, there are some who will spend their entire Christian life coming, sitting, listening, hearing, leaving, and doing it all again next Sunday without ever applying it to their life, something the benefactor never intended for us to do. A pastor friend of mine shared this quote with me: "Our greatest need is not more knowledge, but to put into practice what we already know." And you can't convince me you really know the Bible unless you're obeying the Bible. Look at verse 23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." This glass, or mirror, is symbolic of the word of God. So when we look at the word, it's as if we are looking in a mirror, and that mirror is revealing truths about us. Now, the problem is not with the mirror. The mirror just does what a mirror should do. It shows the man what he really looks like. But this man beholds his state and yet does nothing about it. And such is the person who hears the word but does not do it. Some look in the mirror and then ignore it and walk away. There are others who won't even look in the mirror because they don't like what they see. Some try to change the mirror to make it reflect something that it didn't initially intend. They try to change it to make it reflect what they want. Kind of like if I hold up the mirror of God's word to me, I'm like, doesn't look too good. But if I take that mirror and I kind of change it, and instead of the perfect word of God, I don't know, I take one of you and I put it in that mirror, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, compared to you in there, I look all right. It's kind of like if you've ever seen a lamb on a hillside, and you look at that lamb on that grass, and you say, wow, that lamb is as white as what? Snow. But then you take that same lamb and go ahead and put it in some snow. You'll realize that lamb's not as white as you thought it was. The background changed. The lamb stayed the same. Now, if I look into your reflection, maybe on the outside, I might feel like I'm doing pretty good. And compared to you, or maybe you compared to me, you could feel really great about yourself. Hey, I'm doing all right. But when we hold up the perfect mirror of the Word of God, the conclusion for all of us is the same. We all fall short. What's the use of a mirror if you're not going to respond to what it shows you to do? Your hair sticking up, cilantro in your teeth, dirt on your face. You see it and then just walk away. That's what it's like to discover some fault in your life from the Word of God and then just to do nothing about it. Look at verse 24. James says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway," or immediately, "forgetteth what manner of man he was." He looks in the mirror, he sees what's wrong, walks away, and then immediately forgets about it. You say, does this guy have is short-term memory loss or something? No, not at all. He doesn't remember because he doesn't care. It's not important to him. I heard a preacher once after he preached a sermon on Sunday, instead of like going out into the foyer and shaking people's hands, he went out the back door to the parking lot. And as people were making their way to their cars, this is right after the message, he caught them outside and he said, "Hey, what did I just preach on?" Hey, what was the sermon about? Hey, what was your favorite point of the message? Hey, what did I preach on? He said, person after person, and hardly anyone could tell him what he had just preached on. Like a man looking in a mirror and beholding, walking away, and immediately forgetting. Hearer or doer? Have to be both. Verse 25, it says this, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, this book is not enslaving. God's word tells us the only way that we can be free from death and hell and the bondage of sin. And so when we look into the mirror of God's word, I'd encourage you, look. Don't look away. It may be uncomfortable. The Lord may expose something in our lives. It may hurt a little bit, and God may reveal things to us. But when we allow it to do that, it can do what the Lord ultimately wants it to do, which is to change us and make us clean. In Psalm 119, verse number 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I'm looking in the mirror. I don't like what I see. I'm not as clean as I thought. So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By listening to? By hearing? No, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Doing the word. The reality is, when I read this book and I look in this reflection, man, I don't like what I see. Sinful, wicked man, me. And I look here and I see an imperfect, sinful person. But you know what else I see? A sinless, perfect Savior who died and rose so that he could make me what I could never make myself, clean, clean. Would you stand with me this morning? As you would you bow with me for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed today. How many of you would say, Pastor Nathan, I've put my faith in Jesus for salvation. That's something I've done in my life. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that today? Amen. You may put those down. Is there anyone here this morning who is unsure of their salvation? Maybe you don't know where you'd be 5 seconds after you die. You don't know that heaven would be your home. I'd like to pray for you. If you're not saved and you say, that's me, Pastor Nathan, I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that this morning? Just slip up your hand right where you're at so I might pray for you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm not sure. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Here in just a moment, we'll begin a time of invitation. I want to invite you. I'm going to pray for you. You heard it. You heard it. Now will you apply it to your life? There is a Savior in heaven who died for your sin so that you could be forgiven. Are you hearing me this morning? Will you believe? Are you going to do something about it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you put your faith in him? If you need to be saved, I invite you to come, and you can walk down to this altar. I'll share with you from God's word how you can be saved. Christian, is there something maybe the Lord has been revealing in your life that he wants you to do? Maybe you've heard from him, but are you being obedient? Maybe even this morning, you'd come and ask the Lord to help you to be a better doer, not just a hearer. Father, we thank you for your word, the perfect law of liberty. I pray for the one here who is unsaved, who may still be in bondage to their sin. God, I pray that they would find freedom in the name of your son, Jesus, today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.